in this particular subject, catching the waves of revival. We started off this year in chapter number 17, the sixth stage out of the seven stages of New Testament revival. The first stage of revival is times of revelation. The second stage of revival is times of repentance. The third stage of revival is times of refreshing. The fourth stage of revival is times of revealing. The fifth stage is times of restoration. The sixth stage is times of reformation. And then finally, we get to the coup de grace, which is the times of the revivalists, which I believe is the times where God is restoring to his church apostolic and prophetic ministry. Remember in Ephesians 2:20, the scripture teaches that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we understand that the first two gifts that Jesus gave to the church and the first two gifts that the Father set in the church as it pleased him is the foundation from which all apostolic government begins, the foundation of apostles and prophets. In chapter number 17, we started off with the sixth stage of revival, which was times of reformation. And so we're just going to highlight some of those things for your final exam for this semester. The times of reformation has to do with reforming the structure, the purpose, and the belief system of the church. There is now going on a restoration of apostolic structure and church government. Apostolic wisdom is being released upon the church to help the church to become more committed to eternal values and purposes, that God's wisdom is building the church to become a formidable fortress made impregnable to satanic invasion. The times of reformation has to do with the reforming of the society around us. The revival brings God's consciousness upon the society. And when the revival breaks out, crime rates drop, moral values are upheld, marriages held in honor, and family values are restored, and dramatic changes in lives where sinners are transformed into holy saints. The times of reformation are also times when breakthroughs in science, medicine, and literature takes place. In the times of reformation are also times that the whole society is so deeply affected and impacted by the spiritual outpouring that their business dealings becomes godly. There's a greater level of integrity, and there's a higher or greater level of sacrifice and generosity seeing during the revivals. The times of reformation often sees a proper distribution of food and bare necessities to those who are less fortunate. Social care and social concern for the poor rates up high during the times of reformation. Now we go to chapter number 18, Times of the Revivalist. The book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit through certain apostles. These men were the greatest products of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The miracle of healing, signs and wonders, and supernatural abilities were all overshadowed by the fact that these ordinary men were manifesting God in the human body. The greatest product of these end time revivals is the manifestation of these men full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. There is absolutely no revival without a revivalist. And there's no revival that can gather momentum without the revivalist. A revivalist is not just carried by a revival wave. A revivalist creates a revival wave. And a revivalist carries an apostolic mantle that helps him to organize, consolidate, and establish the believer in what God is prophetically fulfilling this very day. Let's understand the times of the revivalists. The times of the revivalists, it's the times when a special mantle of God's anointing will rest upon God's prophetic church. This mantle is called the mantle of Samuel's anointing. Before the days of Samuel, the prophetic anointing was a patriarch type of anointing, which can only be transferred through natural sonship and through natural lineage. Samuel's ministry, however, marks the beginning of a new era of prophetic released and corporate leadership. Samuel packed and carried a threefold anointing. Samuel was a prophet of God. Samuel was also a priest of God. And Samuel was also a kingly judge. And Samuel kept the people under God's rule and spiritual subjection. Samuel's anointing can be imparted unto an individual. Samuel anointed two men to be king over Israel. One was Saul, and the other was David. Saul was anointed with a flask of oil. There is an anointing that does not cost us our lives. King David was anointed with a horn of oil. This anointing poured out of the horn is symbolism that it will cost us our whole lives, like it cost the animal from which the horn was taken, his life. Saul's was men's choice, but David was God's choice. And though both men were anointed by Samuel, yet only David went on into the fullness of Samuel's threefold anointing of prophet, priest, and king. Samuel's anointing could be placed upon a group of men. Samuel's mantle of anointing was placed upon an entire group of men. And each one of those men were able to prophesy as they were up under that anointing, or they got in close proximity to that anointing. The prophetic mantle provides divine protection for David. And the mantle of Samuel's anointing subdued the power of a murderous spirit of King Saul. It exposed the power of satanic activities in Saul, and it quickened the gifts inside Saul, and it enlarged his spirit to contain more of God. Samuel's anointing could cover a geographical area. Samuel's anointing was a governing force over the spiritual climate of Israel. He did the spiritual policing in the heavens. And as Samuel prayed, the heavens opened and God intervened in the lives of his people. Samuel's anointing was also a governing force over the natural realm of Israel. Men of kindred souls. The time of the revivalists is the time where men of kindred spirits are drawn together to carry on God's end time vision. It is a time of reproducing and producing men of integrity and power. These men will have a kindred spirit, and God will raise them up in covenant relationship with one another. These times of the revivalists will produce men in covenant bond who will not fear to sacrifice anything for each other's vision in God. Samuel's anointing affected the life of David to such an extent that the first thing that David did when he became king of Israel was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. Spiritual fathering. The times of the revivalists are times to fulfill the essential needs for spiritual fathering. Samuel was a spiritual father and a spiritual mentor to David. Today's generation is a fatherless generation. Unless the prophetic fulfills its purpose of joining the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, there will not be spiritual apostolic succession and continuance of God's eternal purpose. In spiritual succession and continuance, we need to understand that we're not running a new race, but we're continuing to run one that was started by our forefathers. We are to receive from the previous move. We need to run our own distance allotted to us in the race. We are responsible to maintain the past victories and present destinies. Concepts of spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering is an apostolic function rendered to those upon whom the apostle wants to reproduce himself into. The fathering process is to put into these men the very life and nature of our being to be reproduced in them. The apostolic succession takes place through the process of spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering starts on a level of relationship that is already established. Normally, a teacher-disciple relationship, a pastor-church member relationship allows the Holy Spirit to lay the basis for this progression of love and intimacy. All normal relationships progress into high levels of intimacy and maturity. Time and effort on both sides of the relationship is essential for the development of this maturity. The church has to move in some measure of maturity before she's ready to be fathered. Both parties involved can desire for the fathering relationship to begin. Spiritual fathering is the extension of the fatherhood of God in a tangible way to reproduce sons. The nature of spiritual fathering derives its blueprint from the fatherhood of God. All spiritual fathering stems out of the revelation of the fatherhood of God. We extend this revelation to those whom we are fathering. We must first experience the fatherhood of God in our own lives so that it can be imparted through our relationships. You cannot father others properly until you are first fathered yourself. Spiritual fathering is a divine strategy to reform society. This is God's divine appointment for his church. It's a time of specific work upon the church through the prophetic mantle of matured ministries. The response of the church to this new dimension and prophetic development goes through the means of spiritual fathering. God must first turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Spiritual fathering starts with the spiritual fathers identifying who their children are and working, training, and growing them up in the ways of the Lord. God then turns the heart of the children to their fathers. Spiritual fathering is completed with the children feeling belonged and accepted as sons by those whom they are submitting their lives to as their fathers. God coming into the society through these relationships affects all surrounding communities. Spiritual fathering raised up continuance to the spiritual ministries that God has placed in that town or in that particular city. The spiritual ministry gathers momentum and gets reproduced through the sons that are in the faith. The sons now duplicate the call and ministry and multiply the effectiveness of the original spiritual ministry. Different ways of fathering to produce different caliber in sons. In spiritual fathering, we need to realize the type, the way, or the method the spiritual father uses is dependent upon the nature of his call and of his ministry. The more matured and developed a spiritual father is in ministry, the greater the horizon and scope for the spiritual sons that he's fathering. We can only beget after our own kind. All of our spiritual children can have what we have in the Lord. Spiritual fathering is not a production of any kind, but it is a reproduction of our kind. Spiritual fathering requires maturity of ministries. For spiritual fathering to fully take place, we need to develop the maturity to reproduce ourselves in and through the lives of others. We need to stay faithful until that dimension of Christ is fully formed in them. For spiritual fathering, God gives the Father the spiritual permission for a relationship to develop into this nature. Spiritual fathering is God ordained, and it is God commissioned. Spiritual fathering requires motivating their potential and giftings to full maturity. A good father talks to his son's potential, but a bad father reacts unto his own faults in his sons. We must witness the grace of God in people and nurture them in that grace. There's a balance between reproducing ourselves in others without destroying their own unique personalities and producing clones who does not have an identity of their own. Spiritual fathering is to produce self-government in sons. Sons must be taught how to police their own lives. They must be taught how to stand up for their own conviction in ranks. They must learn how to fight for their own spiritual bread and butter. This helps the relationship to constantly be refreshing to one another. We cannot become dependent on our spiritual fathers. Overdependence reveals a lack of maturity and in the sons. Spiritual fathering is solidly based on covenant relationship. Spiritual fathering cannot be carried out by organizational expertise. We cannot run rightly according to timetables to raise up spiritual children. It is a functional relationship and not a mechanical task. Spiritual fathering is to produce successors who will rocket past us in ministry. Fathers are never threatened by their sons' achievements. They always desire their children to excel and to surpass them in every way of prosperity and blessings. Fathers desire the children to break into new areas that they themselves have failed to explore. The fathers want the children to be worthy successors that provide continuance to what they have achieved thus far. The desire of spiritual fathers is not only to reproduce themselves and others, but also to achieve through them their call in ministry. And through spiritual fathering, we can provide a continuance to a move of God that started in the heart of God through one man. This man carries the message. The response to the message gathers momentum in the hearts of the people. And when the message is spread to others, it becomes a movement that affects the nation. And the whole nation flows with the man and his message. This is the principle of apostolic succession in motion. The process of fathering. The times of the revivalists are times of training by the process of impartation. The fastest way of training is through the spiritual process of impartation. It is the ability to plant in a seed form into the spirits of others what the spiritual father possesses in his life, ministry, and call. Impartation also releases with it a supernatural quickening on that planted seed to mature it to full harvest. The quickening spirit is also released to speed up the time of maturity and fullness. The training that comes by impartation is supernaturally effective, and it also multiplies the results. The matured minister is reproducing a greater measure to his ministry, and he lives through those whom he have trained. The process of impartation. Impartation cannot take place through superficial contact or casual touch. Impartation can be done only by life transfer of life to life. Impartation requires intense and passionate hearts. Impartation is only possible if we have something that can be imparted. Impartation will affect every aspect of our lives, and it takes place at different levels of spiritual maturity. And impartation is to produce quick succession to the mature ministry. The apostolic impartation reproduces many quickly and brings them to their full potential in ministry. Now that's the end of chapter number 18. And so we'll try to highlight a few other things with the remaining time that we have. We want you to remember that the times of revival is based upon the spiritual principle of continuance. So there's no startup of a new revival. Revival is connecting to the old order and bringing God's original into the present moment. true revival are marked by powerful and often widespread outpour of the Holy Spirit. Outstanding characteristics of major Old Testament revivals. It occurred in a day of deep moral darkness and national depression. It began in the hearts of one consecrated servant of God who became the energizing power behind the revival. That's the revivalist. All resulted in a return to the true worship of Jehovah. Each revival was followed by a period of great national prosperity. Each revival rested on the word of God, and most were a result of preaching and proclaiming God's laws and prophecy with power. Each witnessed the destruction of high places, idols, false religions, and gods. In each revival, there was a recorded separation from sin, complete cleansing, holiness, and purity. In every revival, they exalted in the sacrifice of blood, and all revivals show a restoration of great joy and gladness. Nope, we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the characteristics of end time revival. Spiritual timing, spiritual preparation, spiritual outburst, spiritual liberty, spiritual presence, spiritual vessels, spiritual manifestations, spiritual impact, which resulted in spiritual growth, numerical growth, material growth, and growth even in relationships and spiritual ministries. There are seven characteristics related to fire, which can be applied to this revival. It is a need for fire, a need for a fire starter, a need for ignitable materials, a need for the revival to spread, a need to ensure individual fire, a need for the fire to be watched, and a need to activate the fire. Prophetic insight and revelation helps us to chart our course in the spiritual continuance principle, states that we need to know and submit if we're going to be in position to catch the new move. We need to be spiritually alert in keeping timing with the momentum of the Holy Spirit. There are higher blessings of sonship called inheritance that can only be released to us through revelation knowledge. God is the God of progressive revelation who reveals both his name and his nature to us at appropriate times in our journey of life. Revelation knowledge places us into a position of sonship that opens up the door to intimacy. And there is no true church without revelation flow. Human traditions and man-made religions do not make church. Well, it certainly has been an honor instructing you. I trust that all of you will be motivated and take the time to study for this final exam. The grades from previous exams were very good, but we did have some students that don't seem like they applied themselves. You must always apply yourselves. You can never take this exam without going through this material. Well, y'all have a great holiday season, and we'll see you for next session, next semester. Enjoy your evening.